Good evening, and I hope you've had a good day, and we've had some nice weather, and we have an opportunity now to come together this evening to worship God. And I appreciate the presence of everyone, and we have visitors among us, and there have been those who have traveled some distance to be with the good brethren here at the Humphrey County's congregation, and I'm encouraged by your presence as well. I wanted to say at the beginning, concerning my young preaching brethren this evening, I'm very encouraged by your presence. Nick and Josh and Cody, appreciate them preaching the gospel. And I just want to say to you to keep up the good work and keep doing that and keep sacrificing and keep serving the Lord. And I appreciate what you do. And I wanted to say, always stay excited about learning from God's Word and digging in and be excited about sharing God's Word. And when you stand up next Sunday and preach, be excited about that. And I'm glad that you're here this evening. And Willard and John and older brother Gentry, they know about preaching the gospel and the sacrifices that are made and the services that are made, and we appreciate you young brethren doing that. And thank you for being here this evening, and thank you to all of you for coming in and worshiping God to sing and pray and study God's Word together. Turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture in the New Testament this evening, John chapter 3 and verse 16, and I'm glad that John led us in our singing this evening concerning the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. We want to look at this great Bible passage this evening in a lesson that we want to look at the truths of God's Word in this simple and plain passage. We're going to see how that these truths answer many errors that are in the world today. When you look at a passage like this, you find that the truth is simple. The truth is plain. God's Word is not complicated. God's Word is not hard to understand. Man comes along and twists it and turns it and makes it complicated when really it is rather simple. The other thing that I wanted to say about this passage before we begin, as Bible students, let me encourage you, when you're studying your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, to take each word and each phrase in a verse and examine that carefully and closely. To my preaching brethren and those who are teaching, as you look at a Bible verse, take each word and each phrase and consider that carefully. A lot of times, I know in the past in my life, I will come to a favorite Bible passage and I'll be reading that and I want to get to the part that I'm familiar with. Or I want to get to the part that I want to make a point on. And earlier in the verse, there were some great points as well, but I read over those things just to get to the familiar part. In God's Word, the Holy Spirit has not wasted any words. Each word is weighed carefully and important in the Word of God. And so what we're going to notice this evening is each word and phrase of John 3:16 carries with it very plain and powerful lessons. And that's what we want to consider this evening. You know, the devil is slick. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we're very familiar with God telling Adam and Eve that in the day that you eat of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And then when the devil comes to Adam and Eve in chapter 3, 1 through 5, he says, you will surely not die. Notice the little word not. It doesn't take much to change God's Word, does it? Just one little word, not. And so the devil's design is always to take the truths of God's Word and turn them into errors or into lies. Jesus said that he is a liar from the beginning. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John, in receiving the revelation from Jesus, describes the devil as that great deceiver, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So the plain and simple truths of God's Word are twisted and turned by man and distorted, and that really is the devil's design. And so we have so many errors today, so many isms, if you will, errors and false teachings that are out there in the world that are cleared up and cleaned up by just a simple understanding of the Word of God. There's no need for these errors and isms and falsehoods when we look at the plain and simple teaching of God's Word. This evening, then, I want us to turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16 and consider some great truths that are mentioned there. And we must return to the truth. The world, especially the religious world, is full of error. And it's almost as if we expect it. It's become the norm. It's to be expected that we're going to have all these religious errors and divisions, when really the simplicity of the Word of God is clear and it shines through, and we don't need those deceptions of the devil. So we're going to return to the simple and plain truths of God's Word in this very well-known passage. And one reason why I wanted to have this study this evening from John 3:16 is that if you're ever talking with someone and trying to study with them, or have a friend or a neighbor, especially someone who's religious, they will know John 3:16. If there's ever a Bible verse that somebody knows, it's John 3:16. And what you can do is you can take this lesson and just go down through the passage that they're already familiar with and point out the truths of God's Word and how they answer so many errors that are in the world today. Let's begin with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This truth that there is a God answers the error of atheism and humanism. We see so much today with regard to that. We had a lesson yesterday where a statistic that's not that old says that in the population today, there are about 14% of the population are unbelievers, skeptics, agnostics, atheists, that type of thing. People who do not believe in God. But Jesus said, for God so loved the world. There is evidence for God all over. From the smallest molecule and atom inside of man, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, to the vast universe and the vast expanse of the universe, the heavens declare the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the things that God has made, His everlasting power and divinity, Paul says, are clearly seen, clearly seen. You have to work hard not to believe in God, really. You have to work hard to ignore the evidence. You have to work hard to say that there is no design and a designer behind the design. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul, preaching there in Lystra and Iconium, says that God has not left Himself without witness. That means He has given us evidence. He has not left Himself without witness. He gives us rain and fruitful seasons. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, every house is built by someone, and he who built all things is God. When we drive down the road and see a house, do we assume that it just popped into existence? Do we assume that it came about with a big bang? Do we assume that it came about by random chance? No, we know that someone built that house. We see a house. Every house is built by someone. That's a great argument. And then he who built all things is God. It's really an argument from design. And so we know that when we see a house or a building and many other types of things, that someone has constructed that. Someone with a mind and someone with intelligence has designed and planned that. We see this laptop computer. We don't just assume that it just came out of random chance and evolution over billions of years. We see, well, that's design. There must be a designer. Hebrews 3:4. He who built all things is God. For God so loved the world. There's no reason. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There's no reason to be an atheist. And I put humanism here because in the absence of God, man has made himself God. And so humanism, we are the measure of all things. We turn to ourselves for the standard of morality. We turn to ourselves for what is right and wrong. When the truth and plain and simple truth is, there is a God. For God so loved the world. And so we need to understand this basic truth, that there indeed is a God. And we need to accept the evidence. I was watching a program a couple of years ago where Richard Dawkins was asked about, well, where did the universe come from? Well, a big bang. Well, where did the big bang come from? Well, maybe a black hole. Well, then where did the black hole come from? Well, maybe, and he kept going, the interviewer with Richard Dawkins kept going back and back and back. And finally, he said, well, it's possible that what caused the black hole or what even made that mass there would be alien life forms from another part of the universe. I would be willing to accept alien life forms. Well, he's smart and intelligent for believing in alien life forms, but we're ignorant for believing in God. See, he can have his designer, it's just alien life forms, but we can't have an almighty God that's revealed in Scripture. The great and wonderful Richard Dawkins, you see, the PhD, the smart one, you see, when pushed, even he recognizes that, well, maybe the designer is alien life forms. He knows that there is evidence for design. He just does not want to accept, along with many others, that the designer is the God of Scripture, because this designer calls upon us to live a certain way, and these individuals don't want to live that way. The plain and simple truth is, because of the evidence around us, we must believe in the one true God. And we don't even have time to talk about the evidence in Scripture and the evidence in Jesus Christ, and primarily Romans 1, 3, and 4, the resurrection of Jesus. But we must move on. For God so loved the world. I'm glad that we sang about love this evening. God is love. This truth denies deism. Do you know that in the 1600s and in the 1700s in Europe, it was very popular for those who, among the intellectuals, those among the educated, to believe in a being that created the universe, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a spirit being that has contact with his universe. And so reason and rationality, which was common in the 1600s and 1700s, reason says that there is a being that has created a universe, but not a personal being who is personally interested in me. Just maybe like a force type of being there. And so they were known as deists, from the Latin Deo, God. A God, a supreme being, but not the God of the Bible, who personally comes and makes contact with his creation. And so deism is basically the attitude that a being has created the universe and wound it up like a clock, and it just runs on its own. It runs on its own natural laws, and God does not interact with his world. He's somewhere, and he's made this great universe, but he does not interact with it. It's just wound up like a clock, and it runs on its own. Well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. God is a personal being. God has a Son whom he sent into this world. He's not inactive. He's very much active, and he is concerned for each and every one of us. I want you to stop and think about this evening. Just sit back and think for a minute that the God of the universe is personally active and interested in me. Just think about that for just a moment. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He's so concerned that he loved the world. God so loved the world, and he sent his Son to die upon the cross for our sins. And we need to appreciate that and take that personally. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his own love. God is love. He has love. He shows love. He's not an inactive force out there. Persons have emotions, not inactive forces. Persons have emotions. God is personal. And he commendeth his own love toward us. How, Paul? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Turn with me there. The reason I believe that this is important is that I believe we live in a very hyper-independent world. We don't want to be connected with anybody else. Our technology, our phones, and other things keep us separated from individuals in many kinds of ways. Do you know, I'm hearing that young people are having a hard time having a conversation with people today. Well, I don't know what to say. I'd rather just text you. I can't actually talk with you. And I'm not talking about those who are here this evening, but I'm hearing that they're struggling with that. And so social media is their outlet, but to just talk with someone face to face, I'm not sure what to say. And we might be in a very hyper-independent world where we feel like we don't need anybody. They don't need us. We don't need them. And so we just get along on our own. And if I need anything, I'll just Google it and solve it that way. I don't need anybody. But we need to realize that we need God. And God loves us and wants us to be his children. There is a connection there that we need to have in this very disconnect world. But Ephesians 2 and verse 4, God being rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And he talks about how that we've been saved by grace through faith. And we can go on and on with other Bible passages. God is love, and he sent his own Son to die on the cross for our sins. We don't live with some impersonal force out there that made us, but a personal God who loves us. And he wants us to be saved. And we need to take that personally and think about that. And I wonder sometimes if that would really help someone that we're talking to about obeying the gospel. Say, friend, do you know that God has shown His own love toward you? Don't think about anybody else right now. Just yourself. He wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. And that is a blessed thing and an encouraging thing. For God so loved the world. But then look at the text. Look at how we're taking each word, each phrase. God's Word is packed with powerful truths if we'll take time to unpack that and go through that. For God so loved the world that He gave. Do you know that that denies premillennialism? The doctrine that is very popular in the denominational world that Jesus is going to come back and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, why do they have Him doing that? Well, the theory, the doctrine is that when Jesus came the first time, He came to establish an earthly kingdom. And when the Jews rejected Him, then He and God got together and came up with a substitute plan called the church. It's an afterthought. It's a substitute plan. It's not really what they wanted from the very beginning. But since the Jews rejected Jesus and didn't allow Him to build an earthly kingdom, we've got to have something. So let's put Jesus on the cross and we'll have a church in the interim. And they call it the parentheses. The church age is just the parenthetical time period when God is waiting for where He can come back and get it right the next time. He can send His Son back and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Well, look at this verse. For God so loved the world, listen, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the very reason why Jesus came, to be given on the cross, to die for the church, to shed His blood for the church. It's not an afterthought. It's not an accident. It's not a parenthesis. It's the main goal of all that God wants to do. The cross and the church are not afterthoughts. God purposely gave His Son on the cross for our sins and to establish the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The church is not a leftover thought. The church is not a backup plan. The church is not second runner-up. The church and Jesus dying on the cross, and we are the church, it is the very focal point of all that God has planned. When Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 and verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know Him, Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was planned from the very beginning. You by the hands of lawless men did crucify. Premillennialism says no. Jesus was supposed to come, and when He first came, He was going to establish an earthly kingdom. And when the Jews rejected Him, well, they had to do something else, a backup plan, a parenthesis. No, the text says this is the very thing. And not only that, but turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the very thing from the very beginning. Chapter 3 and verse 18, as Peter continues preaching, but the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Listen, Jesus on the cross was predicted by the prophets. Isaiah 53, some 700 years before the time of Christ. This is not an accident. He is fulfilling the very thing God wanted from the very beginning. We don't need to be waiting for Jesus to come back and establish an earthly kingdom. That's not in the mind of God. Turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 28 as the church is praying for Peter and John to be released from prison and to go back and preach the Word of God. Look at Jesus dying on the cross. How did that come about? To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. When Herod and Pilate and others gathered together, verse 27, and put Jesus on the cross, what was that? That was God bringing about what He had planned ahead of time and His counsel that He had foreordained. That's the very reason why Jesus came, to die on the cross and establish the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. That's not an afterthought. That's a plan of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And so Jesus dying on the cross, John 3:16 is what God wanted to give. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was a gift and a giving that was planned from times eternal. Ephesians 1 and verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This was not an afterthought. This was before God even made the world. He had a plan to choose us in Christ. And the same in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Friends, the plain and simple truth is the church and the cross are at the very heart of God's plan. And we do not need to be waiting for an earthly kingdom. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This truth denies modernism that was popular in the mid-1850s, and there's still remnants of that even today, that says that Jesus was a man. He was a Palestinian Jew. He was a teacher, but He was not the divine Son of God. And even Jews in Jesus' day accepted Him as a man, but not as the divine Son of God. Arianism, Arius, taught that Jesus was a man, but not the divine Son of God. And the modern version of that, we might say, is our Jehovah's Witness friends. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God as it is taught in Scripture. They have a deity about Him that they also apply to the devil. Do you know that in Mormonism, Jesus and the devil are brothers? The plain and simple truth is that He is the only begotten Son of God, a phrase used in John and other places to mean the deity of Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Verse 18, Jesus has declared, literally exegeted God. He shows us God because He is God in the flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16 if you're not there already. We're looking at verse 16, but come down a couple of verses. Jesus is not just a man. Modernism says that if you want to believe in Jesus the man, that's your business. If you want to follow His teachings, that's your business. It would be no different than following the teachings of Buddha or Confucius. Just men. If you want to follow their teachings, that's your business. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. He is the divine Son of God in chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not just accepting Jesus as a man. We have to believe on the name, His authority, His person, His character, that He is the divine Son of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. What separates us from those in the religious world is the belief in the full deity and humanity of Jesus. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. We need to understand the phrase, the only begotten Son of God, is a reference to the deity of Jesus. He's of the same nature of God. And so begotten of God is of the same nature and substance as God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. Herein was the love of God manifest in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And Son is used in this sense to be of the same nature as the Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 with regard to Jesus, who being the effulgence of His glory and the very image of His substance, that is God's substance. He's of the very image of God's substance. He's deity in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. And so, that is the truth. Jesus is not just a man. He is God in the flesh. There are all these errors, and many of them are an attack on the nature of Jesus Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... This truth denies Calvinism. John Calvin in the late 1500s taught, among many things, he taught that God chose some in advance to be saved and some in advance to be lost. Some to be predestined to eternal life, some to be predestined and condemned to hell. John Calvin thought that that was honoring the sovereignty of God and giving honor and glory to God being in control of everything, but he wasn't thinking that that goes against the plain and simple teaching of Scripture that God has created us with a free will and also that God wants all men to be saved. But Calvinism says that only certain ones can come to Jesus and others cannot. Salvation is not just for the predestined in Calvin's sense of predestination. It's for all mankind. That whosoever believeth, not just certain ones, whosoever. In John chapter 3, if you'll back up with me to the verse right in front of verse 16, Jesus had been talking to Nicodemus about entering into the kingdom and the importance of being born of water and spirit and the new birth there. And as Jesus continues to talk with him in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. And then whosoever is mentioned again in the very next verse. Whosoever is truly whosoever. Anyone and everyone, we have a free will. There are many passages that say, whosoever, Romans 10, 11, and 13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Acts 2, 21, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. In 1 Timothy 2, 4, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. That no one should perish. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3, 9, but that they should come to repentance. Titus 2, 14, that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. Turn with me to Revelation 22, verse 17. Have you ever heard of the Cumberland Presbyterians? Cumberland Presbyterians. I understand over in Dixon at the state park there, Montgomery Bell State Park, in that area, there is a monument, there is a sign there for some Cumberland Presbyterian. What separates the Cumberland Presbyterians from regular Presbyterians? Presbyterians are Calvinist. John Calvin, starting the Presbyterian Church. What makes the Cumberland Presbyterians different? Their free will. They deny that element of Calvinism that says only certain ones can be saved. And one of their favorite verses is Revelation 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he that heareth, let him say, come, and he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. They understand correctly that we have a free will. And so they broke from the Presbyterians, and as they started their churches in America, in the Appalachian and Cumberland Valley, they were known as the Cumberland Presbyterians. They are free will Presbyterians. They understand, and I've spoken with them before about this matter, and they say, well, it's very clear. There's so many Bible passages that say, whosoever will, and anyone can accept the invitation. We see that very clearly. I wish all people could see that. Salvation is not just for a pre-selected few, as Calvin taught, but for anyone and everyone, whosoever will, may come. And that's a beautiful thought. That whosoever will, whosoever believeth, Jesus said in John 3:16, I understand that verse 16 to be a continuation of Jesus' statement there to Nicodemus, or if it's John's comment, either way. But the Scripture says that whosoever believeth on him, this truth denies universalism. Up in Bowling Green, there is a Universalist Unitarian Church. You would think that that church would be one of the biggest memberships in Bowling Green, because one of the tenets, one of the doctrines of the Universalist Unitarian Church is that eventually everybody gets saved. You would think that everybody just be knocking down at the door to be a member of that church. It doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter what you believe, that ultimately everybody's going to be saved. That would be a comforting doctrine. That would be an encouraging doctrine. And we just kind of live any way we want and all go to heaven. You'd think that that building would be humongous with thousands and thousands of members based upon that idea. But all mankind will not be saved. We have to believe. There is a condition here, in other words. A condition must be met that we must believe in Jesus Christ. Only those who believe and obey Jesus will be saved. We understand the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But turn back with me to John chapter 3. I want to notice something here. As John continues to record the words of Jesus, we find in John chapter 3, verse 34, John 3, 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure. The Father loveth the Son." This is John speaking again. "Now the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not," some versions say "he that disbelieveth," the American Standard, and some say "he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but have the wrath of God abiding on him." To not believe is to not obey. We must believe and obey Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily I say unto you," Jesus said, "he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life." Notice, he that heareth my word and believeth. It's not belief only. It's not faith only. But belief is connected with obedience and hearing and obeying the word of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 43 is Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius. "All the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Belief is connected to remission of sins, and belief is connected to hearing. Belief is connected to obeying. Belief is connected to calling upon the name of the Lord. No, not everybody's going to be saved. There is a condition to believe, to hear and obey the words of Jesus. "Whosoever believeth on him." Look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Belief is a condition, and we've established that it's hearing Jesus' word and obeying Jesus' word, and it must be in our life. John 3:18, "He that believeth on him," Jesus, "is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son." We must do that. We're hearing today, well, it doesn't matter if you're a Muslim. It does matter. Acts 4:12, "There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Believing on Jesus and obeying his word is a condition of salvation. "He that believeth not on the name of the only begotten Son is judged already." And so it is a condition. No, universalism, it might be a comforting doctrine. It might be an encouraging doctrine of man, but it's not a Bible truth. "He that believeth on him." So the belief is specified in Jesus. This truth denies denominationalism. Denominationalism says that we need to believe in Jesus, but there can be all these other man-made names and doctrines. No, it's just believe on him. That's one of the hardest things to get across to our friends and neighbors. Just simply to be a follower of Christ. In the world today, it's a follower of Christ plus something. Just be a Christian. "He that believeth on him." It doesn't say "he that believeth on him and the Pope." "He that believeth on him and the church creeds and councils." It's just believe on him. And you know, that's very hard for some people. It's almost like we need something else. We have to have more. No, we can be simply a New Testament Christian. And so just simply believing on Jesus will get rid of all of the man-made additional types of things that divide. The saved are not those who belong to just any church or a synagogue or a mosque or a temple. The saved are those who follow Jesus' words. We know from Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. We're familiar with verses 21 and 22. "It's not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, in the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not him and someone else. Not him and what man says? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. God speaks to us today, Hebrews 1:1-2, through His Son, not through His Son and someone else. It's just a plain and simple truth that we'd believe on Jesus, period. And if we would do that, Acts 11:26-27, we would just be a Christian. Acts 2:47, when we're baptized, we would be baptized and the Lord would add us to His church. There wouldn't be anything else. There's nothing else. It's just believe on Him. And let's get across to our friends and neighbors that it's very simple to be a New Testament Christian. There's not all of this other denomination. It's not a Christian. Well, I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Presbyterian Christian. I'm a Methodist Christian. Just a Christian. And we've heard for so long that it's Christ plus something else that it's almost strange to hear that we can just be a Christian. I believe that if we would just simply teach, believe on Him and His Word, that that would get rid of a lot of denominationalism. Should not perish. He that believes on Him should not perish. This truth denies fatalism. There are so many people today, that, especially those who don't believe in God, that my life is just up to the fates, it's just up to the chances, it's just up to purely chance and fate. Whatever will be, will be. And if I'm going down a certain road, that's the way it's always going to be in life. I can't change that. I can't do anything about that. No, we can change. We do not have to perish. We do not have to be lost. You can be saved from hell. I can be saved from eternal fire. We have a free will. And Jesus is saying, you do not have to perish. Sometimes we talk with folks and they say, well, you know, this is the way it's always going to be. And this is the way I was born. And this is the environment that I'm in. And they don't realize they have the power to choose. The power to choose. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 28. We can come to the Good Shepherd. We can turn our life around and we can continue following Him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's conditioned upon verse 27, hearing the voice of Jesus, following Him, and when we do that, we will not perish. That's comfort and consolation and blessed assurance. Now, that's not once saved, always saved. Verse 27 is very important. We have to continue hearing Jesus and following Him. But when we do that, the Lord will protect us. And there's so many Bible passages that tell us that we can choose the right way. We can choose the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We can repent so that we do not have to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We can obey the gospel and we don't have to receive that fiery vengeance when Jesus comes and renders that vengeance on all of those who do not obey. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9, and 10. What an encouraging thought. And maybe this evening we need to do that turnaround. We need to make that change. We're headed down that wrong road, and we need to come back to the Lord. But have eternal life. You know what this truth denies? It denies what we hear so much about today, that the only thing in the world is just matter. Molecules and money and matter. Many have bought into evolution and atheism, and all there is to life is just material things. There's no soul inside of us. But Jesus says, have eternal life. What He's saying is that there is something other than the physical. There's something other than this life. Our soul lives on. There's a judgment day, heaven and hell. There's more to the universe than just matter and physical things. Jesus said, what does it profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? We see commercials and we see movies and music. It's all about physical things. It's all about material things. When was the last time you saw something on TV that encouraged taking care of your soul? what's on the inside of you. You don't hear anything about that because it's all about material things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus and these two brothers that were arguing over their inheritance, Jesus said, "Beware of covetousness. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has." Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 30. When the rich young ruler walks away, he didn't want to give up his material possessions. He walks away. Peter asks, Lord, what do we get if we leave all to follow you? Luke 18:30. Who shall not receive manifold more in this time and in the world to come eternal life? You mark that down in your Bible. There is a world to come. There is a world to come. There's more to life than what we see around us. Our soul lives on. There is a judgment day, and there is a world and age to come that is non-physical in nature. And we need to be ready for that. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 27. So many people today, all they're concerned about is the physical things. And if we ever have a chance to talk with folks, we've got to get them out of the mode of just taking care of their physical things. These Jews followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. They had been fed. The 5,000 had been fed. The next day they want to get fed some more. So they follow Jesus around to get some more food. And he says, "Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." There's nothing wrong with taking care of our health. There's nothing wrong with working and providing food, shelter, and clothing. We need these physical kinds of things. But what is more important is what is inside of us. We need to be taking care of that and having that right with God. If we sow to the flesh, Galatians 6:8, of the flesh will reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit will reap eternal life. We need to be taking care of our spirit. And so when Jesus says that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life, he's saying there is something more than the physical. And we need to stress that truth so much today. In Madonna's "We All Live in a Material World," those of us who are old enough to remember that song, we live in a material world, that's right. But we also live in a spiritual world because God is. And we need to be taking care of the spirit that is inside of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life." Are you willing this evening to accept these basic truths that there is a God and that he loves us personally? And that the church and the cross was planned by God. He gave his only begotten Son. That Jesus is deity, that is God in the flesh. And the reason we're here this evening is there's evidence and belief of that. We have a free will. Will we exercise it this evening? Whosoever. It doesn't matter our color. It doesn't matter our social or economic status. We can all come to the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. We have to believe, and that includes obedience. And it's not Jesus plus someone else, it's just believe on him. Just be a New Testament Christian. And exercise our free will to get off that broad road that leads to destruction and that perishing and change and get on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. And understand this evening that what's inside of us is more important than anything else. I enjoyed the meal that we had earlier. I like to eat. There's some things that we have to take care of in our physical realm. I enjoyed that homemade cherry pie and Kathy's good country cooking. We take care of our physical needs, but we have to put the kingdom first. And we have to take care of our inner man and our spirit in our soul. And the rich young ruler didn't want to do that. He just wanted to focus on the outward physical things, and he walked away sorrowful. And Peter says, "Lord, we've left all to follow you. What do we get?" Well, in the world to come, everlasting life. Keep focused on that. This evening, there may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the Word of God. We're going to sing "Love Lifted Me." Jesus came and died on the cross as a personal love of God for you and for me. That's a wonderful thing. He is personally invested in us. And let's be the recipients of that love this evening by showing our love and coming and obeying Him. There may be someone who needs to respond and become a Christian this evening, repenting and being baptized into Christ, or if there's an erring child of God that needs to come back in some way, I would encourage you to do that. But if you have an opportunity to share one of the most well-known Bible verses with someone, share these truths with them. So many in the world have been told lies. They've been told errors. They've been told falsehoods. And that's the devil's design from the very beginning. Share with them these plain and simple truths. I was talking with someone about this one time, and he just simply responded that it's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. God's Word is so simple. It doesn't need to be clouded by all the man-made error and falsehood. These simple truths can bring us to God and bring us to heaven. And we would encourage each and every one of you, as we have an opportunity to talk with others, to share these truths with them. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. To Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
I want to thank Chris. Go ahead, brother.
Please be seated just a minute. I was going to ask if anyone had a question over this evening's lesson. I believe that's the format for the week, and it's a good format. It's
well, brother, if you're all right, well, actually go ahead and pray. There may be some that have a scruple with some of the women asking questions.
And absolutely.
So that's all right. We'll do that here in just a minute. Again, I want to thank everybody for coming to our gospel meeting. I want to thank Chris for that good lesson. Lots of good truths in that one little verse, and certainly lots for us to think about, and I can definitely see how that can be used as an evangelistic tool. I want to remind everyone of our regular service times. We meet here at the Humphreys County Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. with classes for all ages, followed by a period of worship at 10 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. on Sunday evenings for a period of worship. And then on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., we again have Bible classes for all ages, followed by a short period of worship. We would encourage any in the area to come and to visit with us at any time that you have opportunity. I want to again remind you that we'll be meeting, Lord willing, throughout the rest of this week at 7 p.m. through Friday evening. I also want to remind you of the tracts and magazines there in the back. Feel free to take any of those. We need to continue to remember those that we mentioned earlier who are in need of our prayers, and pray for each other as we leave and as we go to our homes, as we go throughout our week, as we go into the world. May God help us all to live like Jesus Christ. If you would just remain seated for the prayer, Brother Nick Angel will dismiss us in prayer, and after that, Brother Chris will get back up and floor any questions that you might have at that time. Brother Nick?
Holy Father, we are so thankful, God, for this evening. I'm thankful, Lord, for the blessing of being here in this quiet place to open up our Bibles, Lord, to consider your word and to take away many very important things from it. We're thankful, Lord, for the efforts of Brother Chris this evening as we have considered such a familiar verse, Lord, John 3:16. We are so thankful, God, that you did love us and that you loved us enough to send your Son to die for us, God, and to give us the opportunity, Lord, to believe upon him and to be saved through him and through what he represents. We're so thankful, God, that you loved us, and that your love grants us so many wonderful things, God, that it gives us confidence, Lord, that it gives us hope, that it gives us salvation. We pray, God, that we will remember what your love is, and remember that it does give us salvation. Help us, Lord, to remember what it takes, Lord, to be forgiven of our sins, the faith and repentance and the obedience to you. We pray, God, that we'll remember these things each and every day. And, Lord, we can be encouraged by your love to know that your love will lift us above the many difficulties of this life, and that we can be found faithful in your sight, Lord, because of the love that you give us first. Help us, Lord, to love one another, to show our love for one another. Help us to show our love for you each and every day. We pray that you'll bless us as we go from this place. Keep us in your watching care, Father. Help us, Lord, to serve you each and every day of our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Chris, as you stand up, you might also mention tomorrow night's lesson.
Yes, thank you. I apologize for that earlier.
John told me about the closing announcements in prayer, and